It is wonderful to be with you again, and I hope you have your Bibles. We're going to be in the book of Acts, if you return to Acts chapter 1. And when we think about missions, when we think about God's mission, we use the word missions. We talk about missionary a lot, but what are we really talking about? What is really our focus when we mention missions or a missionary, or rather the mission of God? And so when Jesus came to this earth, he was sent. He was sent by who? By God, by the Father. And so he was on a mission. And what did he come to do? The Bible says that Jesus came to what? Seek and save that which was lost. And so when Jesus came to this earth, that was his mission. And we know part of the way that he did that is he died. And then he offered himself as a sacrifice for man so that there could be that relationship between God and man. But then he rose again from the dead. And during his life on earth, he worked to be an example on this earth. And as we come to Acts chapter 1, I hope you have found it, we'll read a very common verse as a springboard to get started this morning. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this is not my key passage this morning, but what this does show us is that when Jesus left this earth, he left the mission that he had on earth with us, with his people, with the children of God. And so when we think about the fact that we are on mission for God, we are supposed to be doing the same purpose, fulfilling the same purpose that Jesus had when he came to earth. And what is that? Seeking and saving that which is lost. And so how does God do that? How does God use us? Well, I'm glad that he gives us the answer. I'm glad he doesn't make it a mystery or hide it from us or, well, I hope I'm doing the right thing. No, God makes it very plain to us, and God gives us the answer. And so I'm excited to be able to share with you today what it is that God has given to us and what it is that he uses to fulfill his mission on earth today. And so let's pause a moment and pray and ask that the Lord would work in this time as we look at his word. Let's pray. God, thank you, Lord, for the way that you work in our lives. Thank you, God, for your word and that we can look at it and it has everything that we need for life and godliness. And as we think about what it is that you desire for us to do for you, may we be on mission for you. May we be looking at the call that you have given to our lives, maybe not to go to another country, but what you expect of us, God, each and every day. So thank you, Lord, that you desire to use us, and may we be willing to hear your voice and do what it is that you are asking of each and every one of us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And so as we see here this mission of God that Jesus left with his disciples, these are the last recorded words that we have in the Bible of Jesus on earth. And so after this time, he ascended, and I can imagine just seeing the disciples and standing there and having just seen Jesus disappear into the heavens. And so what was it that they were supposed to do? What is it that they were supposed to do next? Well, right in verse 8 it says something in the future. The beginning of verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And so when did that occur? When did that Holy Spirit come upon them? Well, we know that that is in Acts chapter 2, what is called the Day of Pentecost. And so it is my desire to talk to you this morning about the power that God gives to us and what is it that God desires to use so that we can continue his mission. It's one thing, and it's the same everywhere in the world. I have that answer for you, and I'll give it to you in just a minute. And so as we look at Acts chapter 2, there's a lot that happens, but we know that the day of Pentecost actually was not just the day that the Holy Spirit came down and when what I'm about to tell you is the answer began. But we know that actually it's a Jewish festival. And every year, pilgrims travel to Jerusalem for the purpose of that festival and following those rituals. And it just so happened that we know that that's what God desired, that when these people came in that one particular year to follow this Jewish festival is when the Holy Spirit came down. And so when we look at different verses in chapter 2 towards the beginning, which I'm not going to spend time to do, we could look at verses 9, 10, and 11 and see that there are people from all over the region that did that very thing, and they were in Jerusalem. And so when it says in verse 8 that you shall receive power of chapter 1, they were actually supposed to wait there in Jerusalem for that power. And so that happened there at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. And then Peter gave a long message, and he gave this long sermon about what was going on and what it is that God was doing. And then we come to verse 40. And so read with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. And with many other words, he. Who is that he? That's the Peter I just told you about. From verses 14 to verse 39, Peter gives this long sermon. And so now it's concluding and saying, verse 40, and with many other words, he, being Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, then those who gladly received this word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Well, we know it's to them. It's this group of 3,000 people. We don't know what it is yet, but there's something going on. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed, verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the, what's it say? Church. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Pastor Rumley said earlier today, if you were here, that, you know what? The church here in America does not just grow on its own. It's not a default. And we send missionaries around the world to reach people and see churches grow. But what is the status of the church here in America? For many years, people have been reached around the world because the church here in America has been strong, has been doing that mission of God, has been seeking and saving that which is lost in a personal manner. But unfortunately, I think today that is less true than maybe it has ever been since back in the time of Acts. And so when we think about what it is to be on mission for God, we can send missionaries around the world, and I'm glad that you do, but that does not automatically continue if the church here does not stay strong. And so it is our challenge this morning to think about how is it that God wants to use us. We've already seen here that once they received the power, then what was formed? It was the church. That is the answer. That is what God has used in every age since this time forward to reach people, to be on mission for God, to seek and to save that which was lost. But I want to challenge our thinking this morning. Stop and think about this question this morning. What is the church? What is the church? Is the church this location here on Cool Spring Avenue? Is the church these four walls and a roof? What is the church? It's the body of Christ. It's the people who name the name of Christ and say, I believe in him. I want to live for him. So is the church doing its job? The building may be here. You know what? There's a lot of churches that are gone, but the buildings still exist. So can they say there's the church? Not anymore. Because the church is just the place, building-wise, where we come and meet. But we know that from the Bible, the church is each and every one of us. So how are we doing, church? How are we doing? That's what verses 40 through 47 challenge us on. And so as we think about what it is to be the church of Jesus Christ, to be the church that he has commanded us to be, to seek and to save the lost, we need to look at four signs of a healthy church. Four signs of a healthy church. And if you were to go to the doctor tomorrow and you were to walk in, what would the doctor do? Well, probably a nurse actually would come in first. And like was talked about yesterday, often the vital signs and triage and how is your blood pressure? How is your heart rate? How is your temperature? How is our temperature as a church of Jesus Christ? And that's what these four signs are actually going to help us on. Whether it would be a church in Indiana or North Carolina or Peru, this holds true anywhere we go. And so may we look at these four signs and may we be willing to evaluate ourselves, my part in the body of Christ, and say, how am I doing? How healthy am I? Verse 42 begins and says, and they continued steadfastly, and here comes the four things, we'll do one at a time, in the apostles' doctrine. If a church is going to be what it's going to needs to be, if it, the body of Christ, the people who make up Evergreen Baptist Church, are going to do what they need to do, they need to be committed to doctrine. We need to be committed to doctrine. We hear that term a lot. We talk about doctrine. And so point number one is doctrine, that we need to stand on doctrine. And so what does that really mean to us? Well, what is doctrine? Doctrine is everything that we find in God's Word. It's the whole counsel of God. And so when we say, I want to follow doctrine and I want to stand on doctrine, that means the whole thing. That doesn't mean that I can pick and choose which parts I want to believe and which parts I'm going to follow, even the parts that are a little hard to understand or maybe hard to do. I've had that happen in my life. I've had that happen where God shows me something. I'm like, God, you know what? Humanly speaking, that's pretty hard. That's pretty difficult. But I'm thankful that Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you shall receive power, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who helps us do these things. And so we rely on ourselves. No, we won't be successful. We won't be healthy. But if we rely on God and His Holy Spirit in us, we can. And so it begins and says that we must stand on doctrine. If ever there was a day where people are not standing on doctrine, it's today. How many churches are willing to say, well, you know what, I don't have a problem if a woman's a pastor. I don't really have a problem if, you know, people who want to have an affectionate for the opposite gender want to be a part of our church and serve. I'm sorry, I do have a problem with that because God's Word says that that's wrong and that's sin. And so that's difficult. And many times we get these labels of not being very compassionate. Well, there are ways that we can be a little bit inconsiderate, but I'm not going to apologize for what I believe. I'm not going to apologize if I don't make a cake for somebody who wants it because they don't believe what I believe. I'm going to stand up for what I believe, and if that offends somebody, I'm sorry, but that's me following God, and I'm going to stand on that doctrine, and I'm going to be who God made me to be, and I'm not going to make any apologies for that. And so that's what we of the Church of Evergreen Baptist Church need to do, and say, I stand on doctrine. But how can we stand on doctrine if we don't know the Word? How can we stand on doctrine if we're not in the Bible? It would be like having a manual as a pilot and saying, I am bound by all these rules. Oh, really? Well, what does it say on page 25? I have no idea. How in the world can a pilot say they're bound by rules they don't even know? And the Bible is not a list of rules, but it is a list of things that help us glorify God. And so are we as a church glorifying God? If we're not standing on doctrine, we're not. If we're saying, well, yeah, I believe in that, but that part of the Bible, I'm not really sure about it. That's pretty difficult, so I'm going to kind of put that to the side. We can't do that. We need to stand on the whole counsel of God. And that's what these people did. That's what the people in Acts did. And we will see here in a minute that God blessed them because of it. And so, are we standing on doctrine? Are we willing to say, this is what God says, and I am going to follow it? That's what each believer, each of us are called to do. And that is how the church will be healthy. It continues in verse 42 and says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Point number two is the importance of fellowship. But what is fellowship? Here we go. Here's another word that we use a lot. We talk about food, we talk about fun, and we talk about... We like to put those three words together, don't we? Here in a little bit, we're going to have some food. And that is a goal, to have fellowship. But is it just because we eat food we automatically have fellowship? No, not necessarily. And so what is fellowship? If we were to define fellowship this morning, how would we define it so that we know we are accomplishing fellowship? Well, I would like to define fellowship for you this morning, and I'll prove it from this passage, that it's caring more about the needs of others than our own. That fellowship is caring more about the needs of others than our own. When we think about all of these people, we already saw in verses 7, 8, and 9, 9 through 11, that these individuals came from all over the region to Jerusalem. And so because of these people who came and ended up receiving the Holy Spirit, didn't have a home to stay in, didn't have a food to eat, we come to verse 44 and verse 45, and we see what the body of Christ, those believers there, did. Read with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. What does that mean, they had all things in common? Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Barnabas would be a prime example. You would probably be familiar with the passage and the story of Barnabas, who was willing to take a piece of property and sell it and give the proceeds to care for the needs of others. And Ananias and Sapphira saw that and all of the attention that Barnabas got, and they tried to do the same thing. But it wasn't a fact that they wanted to give. It was a fact that they said they gave all and they kept a portion for themselves. And so those stories are things that we're very familiar with. But that's the body of Christ, especially with Barnabas' case, trying to care for the needs of others. And so when we talk about fellowship, that's exactly what it is. When we come and we have a meal together, is it just so you don't have to go out to eat or cook, though many of you bring food, and not do dishes at home, and so you come in and you eat as quick as you can and you leave? If that was your purpose, if that's all that you do, then we missed the boat. We missed that fellowship. We missed that opportunity to serve one another. And that's really what fellowship is all about, caring more for the needs of others than our own. And so if I can use that analogy of the body of Christ again, that's exactly how our physical body operates. What if our physical body, though this isn't possible, had a certain part of it and said, you know what, I'm the brain and I kind of want to be selfish today, and so I'm going to focus on myself and I'm not going to allow the rest of the body to have blood, or excuse me, the heart to have blood. I meant to say the heart. And so the heart just says, you know what, I'm going to keep all the blood for myself. What would happen? The body would die. The body would suffer. If the brain said, I'm not going to do any work today, I'm just going to take a day off, I'm not going to focus on anyone else, I'm just going to focus on myself. The feet, well, okay, the feet aren't necessary to live, but the body really can't do anything without the feet and can't get where it needs to go. And so we as a body of Christ, and using that example, are a lot like the actual body. Each and every member is important. Each and every member is necessary. And without each and every part doing its part, it's not complete. And so when we come together for fellowship, are we really caring for the needs of others more than our own? Because if I'm the heart and I'm just going to focus on myself, the body will suffer. And the body of Christ is the same way. And so, you know what? That takes work. That takes sacrifice. That takes, you know what? I may not be very comfortable right now. I may not get to X, Y, or Z. But if we take care of one another, then the body is unified. And we see that here in this passage. And so we need to focus on fellowship, not so that we can benefit, not so that I can have what I need, but so that I can help take care of others' needs. And that is exactly what the church is supposed to do. And so whether it would be taking a meal to somebody when they're sick or inviting them over to their home, well, but my house is messy. Well, guess what? Life is messy sometimes, but that's okay. We need to be willing to share what we have with others and be a blessing one to another. People aren't going to care if your house is messy if the fellowship is warm and you are willing to encourage them in that way. And so may we be willing to open up our hearts and open up our lives a little bit more and be willing to share what we have with others. That's the point of fellowship, and that's why it's a carry-in meal. We don't just order food necessarily every carry-in and allow it to be here. No, we have different people bring in food and share with others. And so there is joy in that, and these believers experience that, and we can too. And so points one and two, the doctrine, and now the importance of fellowship. And we'll get here now to point three. It continues and says, apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread. Well, see, there you go. We had to fit the food in there. See, we did. We fit the food in there. Us Baptists, we're not going to miss out. But point number three, the importance of having time at the table. Because do you know what? You may not be willing to invite somebody over to your house. And I'm not necessarily saying that's all bad. But if you don't stay for the meal, you are the one missing out. People will miss your presence, but you'll be the one missing out. You'll be the one who doesn't get to sit across the table and ask, how's your week going? And genuinely mean it. And how can I pray for you? And actually pray for them. That is what the body of Christ is supposed to do. And so sure, you could go home or you could go to a restaurant and you may have good food and you'll have good food here. I don't doubt that at all. But you're going to miss out on having that fellowship and being able to share across the table. Because it was said yesterday, do you know how you make a bunch of guys be quiet? You give him a bunch of food. Well, do you know what? It's true. Often when a guy's sitting, he'll interact and he'll ask questions and he'll be willing to listen. And so human nature says we are more comfortable sharing in a way around the table that we wouldn't be in other situations. We have Thanksgiving coming up here next month. Why do you think it is that the Indians and the Pilgrims sat around a table and had that time together? Well, they were glorifying God. They were praising him for all that he had done, the Pilgrims especially, and getting them safe and providing for them after they arrived. But I guarantee you they had fellowship around the table. I guarantee you that they did it around a meal to be able to say, look at all that God has done for us. Look at all that God has done for Evergreen Baptist Church. Look at all that God has done for you. When I look back and see everything that God has done for me, how can I not be thankful? And then want to just focus on myself? We should be focusing on God and on others. And that's the purpose and the plan that God put in place. And so as we think about missions and we think about seeking and saving others, that's exactly what we need to be doing. You may say, you know what, that trunk or treat situation, you know, that's not real comfortable for me, or that's not really something that I feel like I can do. Well, are you willing to commit to seeking and saving the lost? Because we often say, hey, our doors are open anytime. Why don't they come to us? If we stop and think about the mission of God, what does he say in Matthew 28? Does he say, stay and sit and let them come to you? He says, go. go. And we think about going, and we think about sending people to Peru and sending people to Togo, and then we sit in our pews and we wait for them to come to us. That's not what God has commanded us to do. God has commanded us to go. It may be uncomfortable for you. It may be uncomfortable for you to set up a car and to greet people and to be out there. But you know what? That's just a little bit of what we can do to show God our love. God first loved us, and I want to show God that I love him. And that's why we're in Peru. It's not easy to do what God wants us to do often, but it is the best. It is what God wants, and it is what God uses to grow his church. And we'll see that at the end of the passage. And so if we look at ourselves and say, man, what is different this year than it was last year? And if we can't answer that question, then maybe we need to say, what do we need to do different? Because if we do the same thing and expect different results, what are we thinking? We need to be willing to change and step out of our comfort zone and go to the people and not expect them to come to us. But they're going to come and they're going to get candy and they're going to be willing to be talked to and reached out to. And you may find somebody who desperately is looking for answers. And if you're willing to show up and be involved, God can use you. God can use us. And he desires to use us. But if we don't show up, he can't use us. And so as we think about being available for God and we think about the breaking of bread and making ourselves available, it may take some sacrifice, but it is well worth it. And so as we think about the church and we come to the last point, the end of verse 42, and in prayers. We know that prayer is crucial. And we talk about prayer. These are like a lot of these other things that we know are important. We know it's important to know doctrine and know God's word and be in it and study it and learn it and apply it. But how faithful are we at doing that? And prayer is the same way. And do you know what I find in my life? I'm being very honest with you right now. There are some times that are easier to pray than others. And you may say, what? Prayer is easy? There are times where it's easier to pray. When do I find myself finding it easy to pray? When life is hard. When life is difficult. When I don't know what to do. When I'm finding this situation where I'm like, God, why? That's when I pray. That's when I'm more faithful at praying, and I'm not proud of that. But human nature says, you know what? When life is going well, I don't remember to pray because I don't really have as many needs. And that's human nature. And that's not something we should be proud of. But we should remember to be faithful in prayer, in season and out of season, the Bible says. And so, yes, when life is hard, pray. We see Job praying a lot more in the book of Job than we see a lot of the other Old Testament people. Does that mean he was wrong to pray? No. But when life gets easier, we need to continue to pray and be faithful in prayer. And so why do we pray? Well, we all know that praying is communication with God. And so how much do I rely on God? That's what I ask myself when I am finding myself lacking in prayer. How much do I rely on God? If I really rely on God, I'm going to pray. If I really want to depend upon the Lord and him to show me to a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, I'm going to seek him so that he can direct my steps. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. But if you don't acknowledge him, if you don't pray to him, how can we expect him to direct our paths? And so the prayer is that communication to God and crying out and saying, Lord, I need you. But not just in the times where we feel lost and everything's going horrible, but in the times where things are maybe going well. This church was seeing 3,000 people added in one day. And so they should have just said, no, life is good. We don't need to pray anymore. Look how many people we have to disciple. We've got more work than we could do in months or maybe even years. We don't need to pray. We just need to work. No, these people still were faithful in prayer. And so as we think about all these things and we think about the church, how are we doing? Because you may say, well, you know what? I do some of those things pretty well. If you were to, you know, take it out of 100, I would maybe get a B on this one and an A minus on that one. And so I'm doing pretty good, right? Well, if we go back and we look at the beginning of verse 42, the first four words are, and they continued steadfastly. Those are one of those terms where it's like God knew what he was doing in putting that in there. It wasn't just, well, do we pray occasionally? Do we stand on doctrine occasionally? Do we focus on the needs of others occasionally? Are we willing to share with others occasionally? No, it says they continued steadfastly. They did it diligently, and they did it all the time. And so God is not just asking us to show up once a month on Wednesday night to pray. God isn't just asking us to be committed to him one time a year in doing something for him. He's asking us to do that faithfully, steadfastly, all the time. And you may say, well, why would I do that? What is the point? Well, let's stop and remember the mission that he gave us. Is it about ourselves or is it about others? I trust that all of you know Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior. And so do we need a doctor, spiritually speaking? We don't. We need to learn. We need to grow. Who are the ones that need a doctor? It's the people who don't know God. And so if we just sit here and we're comfortable and we continue on doing what we're doing, how are we going to see the world reach for Jesus Christ? How are we going to seek and save that which is lost? And so we get so comfortable and so willing to do our routine. And you may say, what is the point of a mission trip? That'll get you out of a routine. That'll get you out of your comfort zone. And that'll show you things that you maybe have never considered in your life. And so as we think about what it is that God is not just doing here, but around the world, he is using his church. But are we allowing him? God wants to use his church. God desires to use his people. And as we do things his way, he wants to bless us. I am not desiring to say that if you do this, God will give you more money than you've ever had. But if you follow God, he will take care of you. And that I do not doubt at all. And so do we desire God to have his will in our life? Do we desire to please God with what we do? I hope the answer is yes. And I hope the answer is for each and every one of us and as a church as a whole that the answer is yes. But we can't just do that by sitting back and expecting those blessings to come to us. We need to go out and be doing the work of God. And so as we come now to verse 46 and 47, we will see those blessings of God. Verse 46 says, so continuing daily. How often did they do this? Once a month? How often? Daily. So continuing daily, they didn't just do this occasionally. We already said they did it steadfastly, and they continued in it steadfastly. And now verse 46 tells us they did it daily, and they continued in that. So continuing daily with one accord, that means unified, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I'm glad God included that simplicity of heart. Do you know what? I think we've made Christianity, I think we've made living for God too complicated. I think we've added all these things that, well, if you can just check the list, A, B, C, D, E, F, and maybe all the way to Z, I don't know, that then you've done what you're supposed to do. You know what? It's not a checklist. It's not about doing, it's about being. It's not about the things that we do, but who we are. We're the church. We're the representatives of Jesus Christ on this earth. And so how are we doing? Don't make it a checklist. Make it who you are. Make it every day, and make it for God. And so continuing daily with one accord, they did eat their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Look at that result. When we do things God's way, when we continue in that, we have favor with people who don't even know him. Isn't that our desire as Christians? Isn't that our desire to meet people who don't know God and have favor with them? Not so they can pat us on the back and tell us that we're doing a good job, but so that we can lead them to Jesus Christ. And so oftentimes we may say, well, I can't get through to my coworker, or I can't get through to my neighbor. Well, has there ever been a time when maybe there was some conflict there or something that you did that offended them and that's caused a problem between you and them? Maybe that's why. And often I have to look at my life and say, is there something that I need to go and ask for forgiveness? Talk about humble pie, talking about going to somebody who's not even a believer and say, I know that I did wrong to you and I ask that you forgive me. What? They're not going to understand that. They're not going to fully understand why I did that, but they're going to see something different, and they're going to want to know about the hope that lies within us, the Bible says. And so if we are willing to praise God, he will give us favor with all the people. And the end result at the end of verse 47 is, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, this was a special time. This was a special time dispensationally, which is a big word to talk about the different ways that God worked with man throughout time. But the reason that they saw so many people saved each day is because, really, salvation, understanding that giving yourself to Jesus because of his death on the cross, was a fairly new concept that they were still understanding. But can people still be saved every day? Absolutely. And so why is that not happening? Is it because people don't have needs anymore? Is it because people aren't sinners anymore? Is it because God isn't offering salvation to them anymore? No. So then what changed? Unfortunately, it's us. Unfortunately, it's us, the church. People are still who they are. People may change the way they do things, but they're still needing God. It's us who has changed. It's us who is not focusing on doing God's will to seek and to save that which was lost. And so how is it that we're going to expect for another 100 years or 500 years as the Lord tarries that we're going to be able to send missionaries to other countries if all the churches here shrivel up and aren't around anymore? And so we must stand up and say, this has got to stop. And it's got to start with me. And it's like going to the doctor and the doctor telling you, you know what? You've kind of got a little bit of a problem here. And so you can choose to change or you can choose to stay the same. And if you stay the same, then what's going to happen? You're probably getting closer each day to the end of your life. And the church is the same way. If we see things that we need to change, then we better make those changes. If not, how many churches close their doors every single week? We may find that many more churches close their doors in the next year, in the next 5 years, in the next 10 years. 4 years may not seem like a long time between when we're here and when we're here next time, but if you were to look at the stats, many, many churches will close their doors over the next 4 years. And so how do we prevent that? How do we stop that? How do we keep the church open, which is what God is using to reach people? It's by looking at what we're doing and being willing to change. Am I willing to change? Am I willing to do different? Am I willing to commit to God? Am I willing to be a healthy member? Because you know what? I can't control what somebody else does, but I can be healthy. And when one part is healthy, often it affects another part and then another part. And as the church gets healthy, the church does what God wants it to do. And we see that God can grow the church. And that's how churches stay open. Because do you know what? People die. And people go to heaven, and we're excited for them when they do. And if we are not reaching young people, or we are not reaching teenagers, people my age, even though I don't feel that young, the church won't be here in 50 years. Church might not even be here in 20 years. And so we need to be looking out. The fields are white for the harvest. And so what does God say? Pray for more laborers. That may not mean that you have to go to Peru or Togo. But that may mean you step out of your comfort zone and be a laborer for Jesus Christ right here in Michigan City. And so are we willing to do that as a part of His church for His glory? Because if we're willing to do that, God will and can work. And so I ask that each and every one of us stop and ask, how healthy am I? How healthy is this church? And what can I do to maybe make it a little healthier, a little better, so that we can accomplish the purpose of God to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Gracious God, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, thank you that you do not just leave us without instructions or ideas of who we are supposed to be or what it is that you would have us to do, God, but that you on a daily basis ask us to come to your word so that you can teach us and train us and grow us. Lord, you desire to use us. You desire to use me. But God, we have to be willing. We're not puppets and we're not people who you just take the strings and robotically tell us what to do. But you ask us to obey and then the choice is left with us. So God, may we be willing to be sensitive to what it is that you are asking of us in this moment. You have guaranteed us power and that's through your Holy Spirit. But that same Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us and shows us where maybe we need to change. But you won't force us. And so, God, may we be willing to change, not just for our health, for the health of the church, but for those who don't know you. God, we love you, and we want to live for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.